All right, and good morning, church family. It's good to see you all again. It's great to have the Curdy family with us, and we look forward to their presentation about their ministry to international students at Western Michigan University during the Growth Groups Hour. So hopefully all of you can stay for that, and I know you will profit from it. Let's take out our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're using one of the Bibles provided in our pews, you will find this on page 968. We've been in the book of 2 Corinthians for a number of months now, but a couple of weeks ago we entered a new section of the book. And in this section, the Apostle Paul is talking to us about giving. And the particular situation that Paul's dealing with is this one. The Church of Jerusalem was in a state of severe economic depression. And so as Paul is traveling around to all the other churches, he is asking them to take up collections and to send that money to Jerusalem for the relief of those believers. And Paul has come to the Church of Corinth, asking them to help in the collection. Church of Corinth was a very, very wealthy church. Okay? Corinth is a very prosperous city. Very prosperous church. So if anybody can help Jerusalem, it's going to be these guys. Now, when Paul first made this appeal to the Church of Corinth, they were very excited to help. But now it's been about a year since the initial request, and now Paul is coming to actually collect the money, and they're not so excited anymore. Okay, they are hesitating to actually give. And so here in this section of 2 Corinthians, which spans chapters 8 and 9, Paul is just trying to give this church an extra push to follow through on that initial promise. But as we've been looking at Paul's words to the church in this particular situation, we're learning some basic principles about Christian living as well. And we've been learning about a principle that I've termed grace giving. That term is not original with me, others use it. But it describes very well what Paul is getting at here. The idea is that God has lavished his grace upon us by giving of himself to us. And now, as God's people, he is calling us to give of ourselves for the good of others. To give of our time, our talents, and also our treasures. We've called this grace giving. And Paul's been discussing it now for the past chapter. Grace giving is about having a lifestyle of generosity. And this is supposed to be one of the defining marks of God's people. We are to be a generous people. We've looked at a number of stories in the New Testament that show us what this generosity is supposed to look like. So we've looked at the example of Zacchaeus. Remember, Zacchaeus was a very rich man who was converted under the ministry of Christ. And then what was the first thing that came out of his mouth after his conversion? He said, "Lord, I am now going to give half of all I possess to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give them back four times what I took." You see, he came to faith in Christ, and that conversion radically transformed his view of his resources. Now, instead of using those resources to make himself rich and powerful, he wanted to use them to do good to others in Jesus' name. We looked at the story of the poor widow at the temple. Remember that day when Jesus was with his disciples there in the temple courts? They're within eyeshot of the offering box at the temple. And everyone's coming by and they're dropping their offerings in the box. Just compared to their wealth, just mere trifles they're giving. And then comes this destitute old woman. And she drops in these two copper coins, the equivalent in our currency of about one penny. And Jesus looks at that woman, and then he turns to his disciples, and he says, "You know, that woman gave more than everyone else, because she gave all that she had." And it was a mark of the fact that she was a true believer in Christ. She trusted in God to meet her needs, and so she was just going to give what she had to others. Then we saw the example of the churches in northern Greece. This is the example Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 8. These churches in northern Greece are impoverished themselves. But when they heard about the impoverished believers in Jerusalem, they wanted to help. Paul says they begged him to help with their relief. This is what God's people are supposed to do. They look at the resources that he has given to them, no matter how great those resources are or how little, and they are asking themselves, how would God want me to use this for his glory and others' good? This is the principle of grace giving. And this morning, we are now in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read through the entire chapter, but understand that we're only going to have time to look, really, at verses 6 through 9, and then I'll make some brief references to verses 10 through 15. So we'll read the whole thing, concentrate on just a few verses. And here Paul's going to wrap up the whole discussion of grace giving. He's going to give us a final word of motivation to be generous givers. Then he will give us a word of application, okay, to turn these words into concrete action steps. And then finally, he'll give us a word of encouragement. If you're looking at the back of your bulletin, you'll see those are the three points of my sermon this morning. Let me go ahead and read, and I'll pray, and then we'll take a close look. So Paul writes, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness." Remember, he's talking about their giving to Jerusalem. "I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." Verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Lord, for 3 weeks now, we have been learning about the grace of giving. And we have been asking you to change our relationship to our resources so that we will no longer use them merely to enrich ourselves, but that we would use them to do good in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you would continue doing that work within us. Use Paul's motivating words to make us generous people. Help us, Lord, to take his words of application to heart. And then, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged by his words as well. Lord, that you would help us to see that your grace is sufficient to make us grace givers. Lord, we pray that you would work this text deeply into our hearts this morning, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So returning to verse 6 now, we see Paul's motivational words. Here's why we ought to be generous givers. He says, because whoever sows sparingly is also going to reap sparingly. but whoever sows generously is going to reap generously. Now, Paul's giving us his motivational words with an analogy to farming. So let me take just a moment to kind of give you a mental picture of what Paul is describing here. In the ancient world, here's how farming worked. Okay? Farmer would take a pair of oxen, bind them together with a yoke. Remember, that was a wooden beam that would be put across the necks of the oxen, and it would tie them together. Behind the oxen, the farmer would have his little plow, just cut one lane at a time down his field. And then behind the little plow, he would have this basket of seed. In that part of the world, it was usually grains of wheat. And behind the basket, the farmer would be there. And the farmer in ancient Israel would plow his field, and he would scatter his seed at the same time. See, he would plow and scatter so that as he plowed, he would be overturning the seeds into the dirt so the birds couldn't eat it. And the farmer knew that he would have to scatter a lot of seeds if he wanted a good crop at the end of the season. And so the average Israelite farmer in the ancient world would aim for about 30 pounds of seed to every half acre of land. That sounds like an awful lot of seed, but remember, most of it isn't going to grow at all. Maybe remember Jesus' parable of the seeds. Remember, he says a farmer goes out and he scatters his seeds. Some land on the road and it gets trampled, and some lands on rocks and it dries up. Some lands on the surface of the ground and the birds take it away. Only a little bit is left over to actually grow. So the farmer's got to scatter a whole lot of seed if he wants a decent crop. Now, some farmers might try to cut corners on this and maybe only try to plant 20 pounds of seed to a half acre of land, or maybe only 15 pounds of seed to a half acre of land. Okay. But if he is a cheapskate when it comes to sowing his seeds, what's going to happen at the end of the season? He's not going to have much of a crop. So forget about trying to sell his grain to make a profit for himself. I mean, he won't even be able to meet the basic needs of his own family if he's not scattering liberally. And so that is the picture that Paul is putting in our minds. Okay? The farmer who scatters just a little bit of seed is going to have a pathetic little crop. The farmer who scatters liberally is going to have a bumper crop at the end of the season. What Paul tells us now is that this principle from farming applies to the Christian life as well. If we Christians sow sparingly with our lives, we will produce a pathetic little crop. If we sow bountifully with our lives, then we're going to produce a bumper crop. Now let's take that just a piece at a time. If we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly in life. What does it mean to sow sparingly with your life? Very briefly, here's what it means. To sow sparingly with your life is to spend your life using the resources that God has given you to enrich yourself and not to use it to enrich others. So you take all of your time, all of your talents, all of your money, all of your possessions, and you're asking yourself, how can I use all that God has given me to make myself rich and powerful? That's sowing sparingly. It's to give very little of what God has given you to others. It's like the man that Jesus describes in Luke chapter 12. We call this story the parable of the rich fool. So you know right off, okay, that this is not a good example to follow. The rich fool. Do you remember how the parable goes? We have a farmer, and he has scattered his seed, and he's gotten a bumper crop, and he has harvested the crop, and he has gained so much that he can't even fit all that he has harvested in his barns. And so he begins to scratch his head and think to himself, what should I do with all this extra seed? I can't even get it in my barns. And the man says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear my old barns down, and I'm going to build new, bigger barns. And then I'll be able to fit all of the grain into my barns, and then I'll be able to spend the rest of my life kicking back, eating, drinking, and being merry. And in the parable, God comes and speaks to that man. And he says to the man, "You fool, this very night your life will be required from you. And now what is all that grain going to do for you?" You see, that was a man who had sowed sparingly with his life. He took all of his time, all of his farming talent, and he used it to produce this bumper crop. But then when he harvested the crop, instead of thanking God and asking, "God, how do you want me to use all of this to do good in Jesus' name?" Instead, he says, "How can I use my crop to make my life better?" Such a person may throw a few dollars at a worthy cause now and again. He may even volunteer a little bit of his time to help someone, you know, once or twice a year. But when you look at the pattern of the person's life, it becomes clear who their God is. Right? Their God is their money or themselves. And it's all been, their whole life has been dedicated to making themselves more comfortable. That is what it means to sow sparingly with your life. And look what Paul says about that kind of a person. He says, the person who sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. That means, for starters, that the life that you live is not going to make the kind of impact that it otherwise could have made. Let's go back to that rich fool again. What if instead of looking at that surplus crop and asking, or in saying to himself, "I'm just going to build bigger barns and store it all for myself," what if instead he had looked at that bumper crop and thought to himself, "Boy, I could do a lot of good with that crop"? What if he thought to himself instead, "God, what do you want me to do with all this extra grain? Maybe I could sell it, and I could take that money, and I could give it to the poor. Maybe I could present myself to the poor and say to them, I want you to know that God loves you. And here is the demonstration of God's love. I am going to give you this grain in his name for your good." Think about the harvest that would have produced. If the poor could have received that gift, and maybe for the first time in their lives realized, yeah, God does love me. And he's using one of his people to provide for me. What impact could that have made on people's lives? Or what if he had said, "I'm going to take that grain and I'm going to sell it and I'm going to use the money and give it to my synagogue." Remember, this is pre-church. "I'm going to give it to my synagogue and let them use it for the purposes of God." What good could have been accomplished there? You see, by choosing instead to hoard all of his resources for himself, he has lost the opportunity to make an impact for the kingdom of God. Hungry people are going to go to bed still hungry. People who think that God cares nothing for them will go to bed still thinking that way. People who have not yet heard the gospel message are going to go to bed still having not heard, because he used all of his time, and all of his talent, and all of his treasure for his own sake and not for the cause of God. You see, he's going to reap sparingly with his life. He's also going to forfeit that harvest of joy that could have been his if he had been generous. Remember what Jesus said? It is more blessed to give than to receive. That means this man forfeited a lot of joy by keeping the grain to himself. He could have experienced the happiness that comes with taking something that you worked hard for, but then sharing it with somebody who really needed it. He's forfeiting that joy. Now, the real irony of it all is that we hoard our wealth because we think the wealth is what's going to make us happier and happier, right? The more we have, surely the happier we'll be. But the exact opposite is what's true. You know the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, right? He started out a pretty happy guy, but then the love of money took hold of him. And the more money he made, the more bitter he got. And the more he made, the more he pushed the people that he loved out of his life until he was old and alone. More money didn't make him happier. It made him sadder in the end. We think that money will make us happy, but in the end, it'll leave us just like Ebenezer Scrooge. We will forfeit the joy that could have been ours had we given it away. And in some cases, even what we have will be taken from us. That was the story of the rich fool, right? He had worked so hard to accumulate all of this grain for himself. And God said to him, your life will be forfeited tonight. All that work, and he wasn't even going to enjoy it. Sometimes God will do this. He will take away the very things we were working for, stripping us of our God. Wonder how many Bernie Madoffs there are in the world, right, who are spending their lives trying to get more and more and more. And it's only a matter of time before it's all stripped from them and they are left without their God. Robbed of all the happiness they thought they were going to achieve by wealth. You see, if the farmer only casts a few seeds in his field, he's going to get a very small harvest at the end of the season. And if a person spends their life sowing sparingly, then the product of their life is going to be a pathetic little crop. No lives changed. No joy will be yours. Maybe even the things you worked for will be taken from you in the end. You sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But then Paul turns to the other side of things. He says, but if you choose to sow bountifully with your life, you will reap bountifully too. If you use your resources as if they were gifts of God that He gave you to do good for others in Jesus' name, you will reap bountifully. So what if instead of trying to hoard your time, talents, and treasure, you started asking God what you could do to give it away? Let's start with your time. You know, we all have the exact same amount of time. We have 24 hours in every day, and 168 hours in every week. How could you use your time to sow bountifully? Maybe you'll use that time to invest in your family. Your kids need a mom and a dad. Your grandkids need a grandma or a grandpa. How are you going to use that time to invest in your kids, in your grandkids? What if you use that time to invest in your friends as you seek to build one another up in faith and good works? What if you use some of your time to visit the sick and the sorrowing and the widowed, the lonely? What if you spend some of your time among your friends and neighbors who are not yet believers in Christ and you try to make use of your time so as to see them come to faith? What if you used your time to go to your job and do meaningful work, providing a product or a service that will benefit your community and at the same time earning an income that you can give away in part? You see, what if you used your time for the glory of God and for the good of others? What if we sacrificed a few hours of television each week so that we could invest in people? That would be sowing bountifully with our lives. And what about your talents? Now, I'm amazed by some of the talents that this congregation has. It's incredible. You know, a couple of weeks ago, somebody sent my wife and I a package, and it had a stroller in it for our new baby. You know, there were no tools required to assemble this thing, and I could barely do it. Okay, my wife tried to assemble this silly little stroller, and she gave up and handed it over to me. Okay, it took me about 20 minutes to figure out how to pop the wheel onto the front of the thing. All right? I am not inclined, whatever you would want to call it, okay? I'm not technically inclined, okay? Some of you can build a house from the basement up. It's incredible. Okay? I mean, you know how to wire electricity and fit pipes in plumbing, and you know how to teach, and you know how to write, and you know how to sing and play an instrument. You have all of these talents. What are you going to do with them? Are you going to hoard all of these talents for your own comfort? Or are you going to give them away? And what about your treasures? Are you going to use the money and possessions that you have to take care of your family, immediate family, and extended family members who need your help? Are you going to use your treasures to support the work of your church? Are you going to use them to support other worthy causes that need somebody's attention? How are you going to use the treasures that God has given to you? You see, to sow bountifully with your life is to take all that God has given to you and to use it for others in the name of Jesus. And Paul gives us this promise. He says, whoever sows bountifully is going to reap bountifully in return. You're going to reap bountifully. Paul tells us what that means. First of all, it means that you're going to reap the smiling face of God. Look at verse 7. Very end of the verse. God loves a cheerful giver. That's part of what it means to reap bountifully. You know, God loves the whole world. Paul tells us here that God has a special place in his heart for those who take what he has given them and they use it for his glory. God has a special pleasure in them. Paul also says you will reap a material harvest when you give. That sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? Give your money away and you're going to get more back in return. How does that work? Well, look what Paul says here, verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. So the God who supplies with abundance will supply you with more seed, he says, if you are giving the seed that you have away. You know, Jesus taught the same thing in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, give, and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Spend your life offering your resources to others, and those resources will come back to you with interest. Now, what's Paul doing here? Is he giving us an appeal to greed? Give your money away, because then you're really going to get rich? No, that's not what Paul's doing at all. Look at verse 10 again more closely. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. Why? Or for what purpose? He says, for sowing and for increasing the harvest of your righteousness. Look at the first part of that. So you are a generous giver. Paul says, it's all going to come back to you. Why? Not to make you rich now, but to give you more resources to give away so that you can sow even greater than you did before. You see, that's the principle here. Those who have been faithful with the little that God has given them, God is going to give them more because he knows they're going to use it the right way. He will give them greater avenues for ministry. So we're going to reap the smiling face of God. We're going to reap a material harvest, which we can then use for greater impact. We'll reap the spiritual harvest as well. You see that at the end of verse 10. It will be for an increase in the harvest of our righteousness. You see, we're learning godly character when we use our wealth in the right ways. We're going to learn the meaning of true righteousness, and it will increase in us. We're also going to reap a harvest of glory to God. You see that in verses 11 to 13. Paul says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution for them and for others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Hear what Paul's saying there? You're going to give the money you've pledged to the Church of Jerusalem, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to overflow in thankfulness to God that God took care of their needs through you. You see, a harvest of glory to God by your actions. Sow sparingly and you're going to reap sparingly. Sow generously and you're going to reap a generous harvest. You're going to reap the pleasure of God. You're going to reap greater opportunity for ministry. You're going to reap righteousness in your own life. You're going to reap glory to God. So here are Paul's motivating words to us. He lays out these two ways of living our lives. There's the way of greed and the way of generosity. There's the way of Ebenezer Scrooge, and there's the way of the Savior. There's the way of regret, and there's the way of rejoicing. Paul says, which path do you want to follow? Now those are motivating words, aren't they? Don't we want to be among those who are using all of our resources in God-glorifying ways? Don't we want to be among those who experience the double blessing of joy that God will give to us when we are generous? Don't we want to have lives that are going to make a long-term difference in this world for the kingdom of God? Well, we move now to Paul's words of application in verse 7. He says, each one, therefore, must give. You see the imperative there? We must give. We who name the name of Christ must choose the path of generosity. We must become grace givers. And what does it look like? Paul tells us here in the verse. He says we must give as we have each decided in our hearts, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. So here's how you do it. You start by thinking about all that God has given to you. Think about those 168 hours every week that you possess. Think about all the talents that you have cultivated. Think about all of the money that you possess and all of the possessions that you have. Think about all of it. Think about what God in His wise providence has handed to you. And then ask yourself the question, what would God want me to do with all of this? Would He want me to use all of this the way the rich fool did in Jesus' parable? Just building bigger and bigger barns for myself. Or would He want me to use it the way Zacchaeus did? Giving half away to the poor and four times to those that he had cheated. How would God want me to use my resources? Bathe your question in prayer. And then get to work. Think about how you can reprioritize your schedule so that you have more time to do good to others in Jesus' name. Think about how you can repurpose your talents to serve others. Think about how you can rework your family's budget so that you can give out of your abundance to those in need. Remember, there are two needs in the world. There is a spiritual famine among us. The Old Testament prophet spoke of that. Remember the prophet saying, there is a famine of the Word of God in the land. People don't know about God. But there's another kind of famine, right? A physical famine. We can meet both of those needs. Ask yourself, how can I rework my budget to become a more generous giver? And then look at all of your possessions. You know, most of us hold most of our wealth in things, not in cash. Most of our wealth is in things. How can we repurpose our possessions for the glory of God? A week or two ago, I told you about Peter and Wanda, this couple from my home church. oh, these guys were filthy rich, just filthy rich. But then through the ministry of our church, they both came to faith in Christ. Remember I said the first thing that went was their Porsche, and they started coming to church in a Ford instead. They realized that they were just using the Porsche to impress people, and so they got rid of it. And then they took that mansion that they owned. Believe me, it was a mansion. They took that. It was all paid for, so they weren't gonna get rid of it. But they opened it up for the church to use. We would have church Bible studies in their home at least once a year. The whole congregation would go inside their house. They adopted two babies from Romania and brought them into their home. You see, they repurposed their possessions for the glory of God. I have a new story to tell you this morning. There was another man in my home church named Bob. And Bob wasn't nearly as rich as Peter and Wanda, but he still did very well. Okay? And one day, Bob decided to buy a fishing boat. And you might ask, wait, what does a believer need with a fishing boat? Isn't that like a waste of money to spend all the thousands of dollars to buy a boat? Well, you know what he used that boat for? For Great Commission purposes. See, Bob loved to fish. And he thought to himself, how can I use my love of fishing to reach people for Christ? So he said, I can buy a boat, and I'm going to invite my coworkers out on these fishing trips, and that's going to give me lots of time to talk to them about Christ. And so that's what he would do. He got this great boat, and he would ask his coworkers to come out on like a little weekend fishing trip with him, and off they go. And you know, you've got a captive audience when you're in the middle of a lake with just you and that other person in the boat. Okay, so he would share the gospel with them when they were out on their trips, and they'd have a wonderful time. The same coworkers would go back with him over and over and over. They didn't feel like they were being, you know, manipulated in any way. Okay, it was just something they really enjoyed to do, and he would share his faith on the trips. Sometimes he would invite fellow church members to go on these little fishing trips with him, and he would use the opportunity to build people up in the faith. One time he invited me to go, and it was a tremendous time spent with him and his wife and all of his kids, just fishing and fellowshipping. You see, here was a man who thought about his time, and he thought about his skills, and he thought about the possessions that he had or could obtain, and how he could redeem all of those things for others. We need to look at every aspect of our lives, every resource that we have, and ask ourselves, how can I use it? How can I use it in a way that is sowing generously? And then we become givers. Paul tells us to give deliberately and to give enthusiastically. Notice he says, don't do it reluctantly, don't do it under compulsion, right? Don't do it because you feel some internal pressure to do it, like some guilt trip is making you do it. And don't do it because you feel external pressure, people forcing you to do it. So not under reluctance, not under compulsion. You're doing it because it's what you want to do. Because you see, that's what God's people do. Paul does not give any amount. He doesn't talk about the frequency of giving. He just says, you decide it in your own heart, and then you put it into practice. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I can do this. Okay? We're talking about a radical change in my lifestyle. I don't think I can do it. Then listen to Paul's word of encouragement in verses 8 and 9. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in all good works. God can make this change happen in your life if you will just submit yourself to His Word, and if you will just pray about it over and over, and if you will just allow Him to do His work inside of you. You can become a grace giver. Isn't that what we all want to be? It's really a matter of faith, isn't it? Do I believe God when He says that giving is better than receiving? Do I believe Him when he says, the generous sower will be a generous reaper. If I believe him, I'll do it. If I don't, then I won't. Friends, let's all step out in faith this week. Let's look at our time, talents, and treasures, and let's repurpose them for the glory of God, for the good of others. Let's bow in a closing word of prayer. Father, you have given us 3 weeks to consider the principles in your word about giving. And I pray, Lord, that they have made their impact upon us. Lord, as 21st century American Christians, we are among the most prosperous people who has ever lived in the history of the world. Lord, you have lavished us with your grace. Help us, Lord, to see what you have given us as an opportunity for ministry. Lord, give us a heart for spiritual famine relief and for physical famine relief. Lord, show us how we can connect our resources to those needs. Lord, I pray that as we begin to think through this, you would break us of our reluctance and that you would help us to walk in simple faith, Lord, believing the promises that you have given to us here. And Lord, I pray that you would use the testimony of this church, Lord, as we become a generous people, that people outside of this church would see how the gospel has changed our relationship to what we have, that they would see that our God is you and not things, and that as a result, they would come to faith in your Son as well. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.